So have you ever wanted to make a quick buck? Anybody? Oh yeah. It's very tempting. In fact, it's so tempting that we are bombarded with messages to do this all the time, and society is full of get-rich-quick schemes, multi-level marketing pyramids, and oversimplistic side gigs to help you get your hustle on so you can get rich quick. But what they often don't tell you is that the reality will often cost you more money than what you'll make. Or it will be way, way, way more difficult and more work than you ever imagined or that they even let on. But one example sticks out in mind. There was a video that was circulating of people trying to say how they're making a quick $10. And two people would come up to a table, and the first one would lay $20 down, and the second one would lay $20 down. So there were $40 on the table. And the first one would say, hey, I'm going to buy this $40 for $30. He'd take another $30 and lay it on the table and take that $40 as if he just bought it from both of them. Yeah, you see where this is going. And the other person would take that $30, and so they could say they both just made $10. Right? No. Because while the second person, yes, made $10 and walked off with $30 after putting $20 down, that first person put $50 in and walked away with only $40. It's a scam. In our effort to get rich quick or feel like we're rich by buying things we really can't afford or have the money for, we fall victim to this worldly consumer mentality. And it's something that's prevalent in our society because our culture says and teaches to take all you can and get all you can and accumulate all you can, all the money, wealth, and power in whatever way you can. And our consumer culture says that your value is measured by your position or your paycheck or the kind of car you drive or the house you live in. And our consumer culture says that buying this or that or a little more money will solve all your problems. And we've become slaves to our consumerism and in bondage to our debt. And who really wants to be in debt? Who likes being in debt? I don't know anyone like that. And Jesus warns us about being in debt. In our scripture today, he's using debt with a double meaning. His first meaning pertains to the debt of sin. We heard Tom talk about that a little bit with the children's moment. But this is where we have wounded another person with what we've said or how we've acted. And we owe them and God an apology. Jesus talks about how life is better when we can come to God with a clean conscience because we sought out and offered forgiveness or reconciliation with our neighbor, and then we were able to come and worship together. And we even practice this on a weekly basis. We practice it first in our Lord's Prayer by asking God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. In fact, one version of the Lord's Prayer, instead of saying trespasses, uses the word debts. God, forgive us of our debts that we owe you, just as we forgive those who owe us debts. And then we practice this in our passing of the peace, where we offer the peace of Christ to one another because we've been reconciled to each other and to God through Jesus. Scripture says that we all, that me and you, all of us, are ministers of reconciliation. And that the only debt we should owe is the debt of love, and that we should continuously be making payments on that. Yet Jesus doesn't end his lesson there. He continues with a very monetary meaning, that we should also pay our financial debts, unless we want to end up locked up in prison or in bondage, and unable to pay and needing someone else to pay our debt for us. When we think about it, Jesus paid the debt that we couldn't pay ourselves. He paid that debt for us. That no matter how good we are or how good we think we were, we still don't measure up to perfect. And only Jesus was perfect. Yet through his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection, he freed us from our prison of sin, hate, and separation from God. And he gave us freedom, true freedom, a real freedom. His saving grace gives us a better freedom than anything the world could ever offer. In addition, he gave us the keys to making life better, making our life better, and helping make the lives of others better, especially in the realm of financial freedom. No, in the church, we don't like to talk about money. Yet Jesus talked about money a lot. And so we have a lot to learn. Because unfortunately, it's too easy, way too easy to find ourselves in financial debt. And I want to help you break free. I want to help you discover and use tools that utilize the resources and the gifts that God has given you, the gifts that God has entrusted us with and God has entrusted you with, and to help equip you to get out of debt or prevent yourself from going into debt or falling into debt. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is completely countercultural. It's revolutionary in a movement that defies our culture consumer norms. And it encourages grace combined with work and reward, and is topped off with heaping mountains of generosity. I want us to fully be able to embrace what God is offering us. So the first great way to start is to be with us on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock for our Saving Grace class. We're going through the process of developing a spending plan and creating a better financial future for ourselves. Next, we're learning to be faithful to God in how we earn, knowing that our value, the scripture says our value is not measured by what we earn or by what we do, but by who we are, because you are beloved children of God, created in the image of God, and that we are called to work with commitment, purpose, and a grateful attitude. We learn to be faithful by our saving, because our culture says if you have it, spend it. And even if you don't have it, spend it anyway. We're told it's futile to save. But instead, Scripture says it's wise to save. But while we learned last week that it is foolish and even sinful to hoard, saving is putting money aside for an appropriate goal, while hoarding is stockpiling beyond our needs or using our goals as excuses to build bigger barns. So we avoid the bigger barn syndrome by understanding our spending and financial tendencies and realizing when enough is enough. And even John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, believed that money was a gift, that like our bodily health, we can steward it in ways that gives glory to God. I want to give glory to God. And so in our earning, in our giving, we can become more fully alive and fully aware of the abundant life that God intends for all people. So there are some tools and some practices that will help us understand our financial health. And then when our financial picture is mysterious, when we don't know where our money goes or what's going on with it, we're unable to connect our finances with our faith in a clear way. When we do that, we're prone to all sorts of anxieties and fears about the future. Yet the scriptural understanding of our faith and finances puts us on track for a strong spending plan. This is a tool that allows us to face reality and avoid waste. It keeps our values and our priorities in front of us, and it leads us to the better freedom, God-given freedom, of financial well-being. A few weeks ago when we first began this series, I invited you to write down your financial goals. Where do you want to be in 1 year, 2 years, or 3 years? Have you done that? Have you written those down and set them there in front of you to remind you? Because then I asked you to write down all of your income and all of your expenses. To help make this easy, we provided worksheets. We've got a couple here at the Welcome Center in the Narthex, and we've got more at the Welcome Center outside of Crossroads, and we've got more in the office. But we have these worksheets to help make this easier for you, to help you track all of your expenses, and then to write them down, even every little expense. And then at the end of the day, categorize them so you know exactly where every single penny went. Because this will take the mystery out of where your money went. And it allows me and you to face the reality, and it provides us a roadmap for getting out of debt and achieving our savings goal. So I want to ask. Let's ask ourselves, is it worth a few minutes a day of record keeping to bring these crucial areas of our life, of my life and of your life, of my spending and your spending, of our spending under control? This exercise only takes a few moments to complete, but it accomplishes a lot in terms of understanding where our money, where your money is going. And creating and following a spending plan protects us. It allows us to experience a financial well-being that allows us to face our finances with a healthy dose of reality while also helping us discipline ourselves with a dose of prevention when we're apt to spend more money than what we have or waste some of our God-given resources. A spending plan helps keep these values and priorities in the forefront of our minds and lives. It helps us reflect on what's really important to us. It keeps us in spending patterns that reflects our faith in God and our financial goals. Following a spending plan ensures that our walk will be consistent with our talk. So when you make this spending plan and use this tool, you look at all you earn, all you give, and all you owe, and all you've recently spent. Then you prioritize your necessities, your giving, your saving, your debt retirement, and finally, you eliminate waste. Now, some of us in here may be struggling. If you're struggling to make ends meet, or you're struggling to afford groceries or pay the utilities and everything else, I want to help you be faithful with what you have and to make the most of it. In Luke 14:28, Jesus teaches us that if we want to build a tower or take on a project, that we should first sit down and calculate the cost. Otherwise, if we don't, we wouldn't be able to complete the project, or we wouldn't be able to reach our goal, or ultimately we would embarrass ourselves. And the words Jesus uses in the common English actually often translates into fool ourselves. Nobody wants to be a fool. So using our spending plan worksheet, using this method, or using the work packets there, or the workbook that comes with the class, I've got an example for us. Let's say we went to lunch 3 times this past week. And when we went, you know, we spent $10 or $12, $13 plus tip, you know, $15 for lunch. And 3 times in 1 week, that's $45. And can you spend less than that? But yes, but that food's probably not very good. But $45 will buy a lot of homemade turkey and bologna sandwiches. And so next week, what we're going to do is we're going to make sandwiches. Now, I shopped the price of turkey and cheese and chips at the local grocery store, and I was able to get a week's worth of sandwiches and chips for less than $17. So I just saved $28. And it may not seem like much, and I know that eating like this can get old. I've been there. But this is why it takes discipline. Because it's better to be a little uncomfortable for a season than stressed out for a lifetime. But even if it's just $28, here's a scenario of how that can play out. 4 weeks of this, I've now saved over $100. And if I've got a credit card with a debt of $1,000 on it and I'm paying that monthly minimum payment of $50, it's going to take me 3 or so years to pay that off. And by the time I'm done, I will have paid 2 or 3 times the amount that I actually owed. Yet if I add that $100 that I've saved to that $50 payment, now I'm paying $150, and instead of taking 3 to 5 years to pay it off, I get it paid off in a year. Yeah. And then, if I'm paying $450 on my monthly car payment, I can take that $150 and roll it into that car payment. And now I'm paying $600. And instead of taking 5 years to pay off my car, I get it paid off in 3 years. Woo! Now, if I'm paying $900 a month on my monthly mortgage, and I just paid off my car, I can take that $600 and roll it onto that mortgage. And now I'm paying $1,500 a month on that. And instead of taking 30 years to pay off my mortgage, I can pay it off in 10. Yeah! This is called the snowball effect. And imagine what you can do, what you can save, and what you can give with an extra $1,500 a month when that house is paid off. With a little discipline, you'll discover better freedom. It took me years to realize this. It took me years to pay off my debt. It took me years to learn how to start saving. But I pray that you can do better than me. Start small. Start where you can. Create a savings account if you don't have one. Start off by putting $20 a month in there. That's $5 a week. When you get a raise or a bonus or earn a little extra, put that in there too. When you can afford more, put a little more in there. And make yourself, give yourself a goal of $500. Start there. And then when you reach that $500, keep going. Double that. And then when you reach that one, keep going. Double that. And before long, you'll have $2,000, which is a decent emergency savings. Sure, you can make more money. If you get the opportunity and it's good for you, go for it. Yet making more money seems like an easy way out, yet it's not always better. Everyone wants more money. You can ask anybody in here, I mean, that wants more money. Even people with money in the bank would say, man, just 10% more really helped me reach my goals faster. If you're living on minimum wage, I invite you, get all the help that you can. Accept all the help offered through our mission ministries and our partnerships with other local ministries. Utilize government benefits. And don't be ashamed if you cannot afford groceries and need help, because we all get help. I guarantee you that the person who has the nice house gets government from the help of the tax break, and they're not ashamed of it. Take the help that you can get, because these programs are not tickets to be lazy. Instead, they exist to help us, to help you make the most out of what you have. Moreover, I want you to start thinking about how, what, and why we use our finances. I want you to think about how to start saving and giving. And if you're struggling to pay the bills, then I don't expect you to burden yourself financially. If you give, great, but don't create a hardship. One day, Jesus and the disciples were standing in the temple, and Jesus is watching people coming into worship and giving their offerings as they came in. He still saw a little woman come in and give her last coins. And Jesus got frustrated, and he scolded the religious leaders because she was in a situation where she was giving the last of her money. As a community, we should be better in that. In comparison, she gave way more than the others. But far be it from anyone here to look down on someone who is struggling to give. I want you to be able to pay your bills. I want you to be able to save. And I know those who can give will do so generously. Our consumer culture says, give if it benefits you. Give if there's anything left over. Give out of a sense of duty, or better yet, give to get. Scripture says faithful giving is giving in response to God's goodness. Faithful giving comes from knowing God is our source of security. And that Scripture says knowing God cares about economic justice and knowing that giving is a way that we can bless others and be blessed. And a generous giver is one who gives with an obedient will, a joyful attitude, and a compassionate heart. So if you're looking for ways to give, there are multiple ways. We'll talk more about the different ways to give next week, and you'll hear about some of it from the youth for what they have planned. I'm excited about that. Today, I'm sharing about financial giving. The biblical benchmark for giving is the tithe, which literally means 10% of our income.
Maybe you can't do that.
I want you to think about by giving something. Maybe it's 1 or 2%, but start somewhere. Then, using your spending plan, develop a long-term plan to reach your goal of the tithe and make this part of what you're going to do on a regular basis, and consider your current financial situation and how you can grow in your giving. But ultimately, our finances, our money, they're not everything. God is our everything. God is our all in all. And when we use what God has entrusted us with and use the tools that God has given us, we'll find that God will help us make that 90% go further than we could ever do on our own with that 100%. Jesus wants us to be faithful with all aspects of our life, including our finances. Learning to save and give helps us experience God's grace. And ultimately, God's saving grace for you is for better freedom from sin, from debt, and from the stress of being financially broke and broken. So may we all experience the better freedom that God has given us by using what God has provided through His saving grace. Amen.